He is risen.
He is risen.
Children ages 3 to 5 are welcome to go to Children's Church. If you are new here, welcome. We're glad that you chose to join us. If you maybe aren't new here, but just haven't been here in a little while, still, we are glad that you've chosen to join us today. It's a special day, as you know. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Chapter 28. And we'll be there in just a minute. And we'll read through it a little later on today as well. We'll kind of bounce around to some different passages. When I was growing up, which wasn't very many years ago, Easter comes around, and growing up in a Christian home, blessed to do so, we did something that was fun. We had there's lots of kids, so maybe you didn't know that. So there was, we had lots of siblings, so a larger house. And one of the things we did on Easter regularly was we would go and find eggs. Have any of you gone on an egg hunt before? We had like 250 people here yesterday going on an egg hunt with 6,000 eggs. It was something else. Thank you, by the way, to everyone who helped with that. It's a great community outreach opportunity there. And so growing up, we would do this egg hunt. And one of the things we would do is instead of putting candy in all of the eggs, we were privileged to not always have candy in these eggs. But what we would do is we would go and find little eggs, and the eggs we would find, they were called resurrection eggs. And I have some with me here. And in the resurrection eggs, we would go and these would get hidden all over the place. But what's unique about resurrection eggs is, obviously, as I said, there wasn't candy inside, but in every one of the eggs, there was another symbol or a little piece of something to help us remember the Passion Week particularly. And so I'll open up one of them. I don't know what's in this one, but we're going to find out together. Let's see if I can open this egg. So there was, this one has a little cup. Does that remind you of anything from the last week of Jesus' life? We consider the Last Supper there. Then, so we would go around the house. We would be finding all these eggs that were hidden, and we would always anticipate what could be in it. This one, there's some coins in this egg, which reminds us of Judas's betrayal. And inevitably, we would run across some eggs that we'd open up. I wonder what's going to be in this one. And we'd open it up, and there would be nothing. Because he rose, yes. Because he is alive. And what was fun as we go through that is then we'd be able to sit down and we would walk through the resurrection story together. I'm going to leave those there. And thus the title of the message today. Empty isn't always bad. Sometimes when you open a package up or you were to open a can or a jar or something and you intend to find something inside, but you open it up and there's nothing there, you'd be disappointed, right? Especially if you paid $100 and something came in your Amazon package, it showed up at your front porch, you open up the box with much anticipation, and there's nothing inside. You probably wouldn't go, oh, Jesus is risen. You would probably be somewhat frustrated by that. You'd probably be somewhat frustrated. So here today, we see that the empty tomb, it's something that's empty, but it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. Maybe your Bibles are already open that. We'll read through the whole story later on, but there's a key word in there that you obviously will see in your outline that's important for us this morning. The angel speaking, it says in verse 6, it's on the screen, he is not here, for he has
risen,
as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Let's pray together, and then we will walk through this time in God's word this morning. If you would bow with me. Dear Jesus, we are grateful this morning that we can come before you as we have just sung many songs rejoicing in the fact that you are alive, that you are a God who is faithful and kind, a God who is merciful and loving, a God who is one who wants to listen and hear us when we call for help. Thus, we can have hope in you. You are not one who many years ago wrote some book, died, and you're in a tomb somewhere, but you are alive and well today, desiring not only to hear from us, but you desire to change us to be more in your likeness. And so this morning, as we spend time in your word, I pray that your spirit would do just that, would shift our hearts and our minds to become more like you, for those here today, maybe who are not normally in a church service, or maybe who don't know you or who got invited, Lord, I pray that your Spirit again would work and change our hearts to draw us closer to you this morning, that as we do that, we know we will find great joy. In Jesus' name I pray, everyone said, so as we walk through the outline that you have in front of you, we'll unpack five kind of so what's, if you will, from the resurrection. We know that the resurrection is important, amen?
Amen.
You know that I know that that's why we're here this morning. But why? Why is it important? So in our time here, what I'm going to do, maybe a little bit unique from what we normally do, especially since we're normally in John right now, in the Gospel of John, what I'm going to do is I'm going to zoom out a big picture, and then through each point, kind of zoom back in at why each of these points is so important. The understanding the why the resurrection is so important, why it matters, and how the power of the resurrection can change our lives as well. So you kind of have that in your head. We're going to zoom out, and then we'll zoom back in with each of the points. So firstly, you can write this in on your outline is this. The empty tomb means something. The first point you can write in is this, and so you can notice in your outline there, it spells a word there. Firstly, righteousness can be ours, and that's an important point here. Firstly, we'll spend a little bit more time here, but we'll walk through this together. So zooming way out, for thousands of years, cultures and religions have tried to find a way to close the gap between where they are, who they are as a people, and God, or a God. From the Tower of Babel to the gods of Egypt to the Greek gods of old like Thor and Zeus and Poseidon, there have been people that worship gods, lowercase g, gods, plural. And yes, there are atheists, those who live among us who say, no, there's no such thing as God. But when pressed, especially when you find yourself in a foxhole, there are no atheists. We're calling out, somebody out there, please help me. And as reason would have it, if there was a God, he would be stronger than any other gods. And maybe those who believe in multiple gods, a male or a female god, he or she would be stronger than us. Thus, they are gods. They are stronger than mere man. For some religions, there is a God that is assigned to different aspects of our world. You know what I'm talking about. There's a God of the sea, or a God of fertility, or a God of the sun. This is called polytheism, where there's many gods. For other religions, there's only one God who is in charge of all things. In almost all religions, there are teachings of how things came to be, why things are the way they are, and how things will turn out. In Christianity, these teachings are found where? In the Bible. There are many things found in this book, and one of the most foundational is this, that we all need to know and hear this morning. There is a God who is better, stronger, and wiser than any human can fathom. Not only that, if there were any other gods out there, he is stronger than all of them too, amen? This God is one who made all things in the world. He is the one who holds all things together, as Colossians 1:17 says. Without him, there would be absolutely nothing. And there would definitely not be life or love or purpose in this world. In many religions, as we kind of zoom in a little bit, there is a God who is out of reach, who is unknowable, or who can and sometimes does force heavy burdens upon his people. In some religions, this God can't really be known, can't be loved, and only exists to take from people, not to give. Not the God of the Bible, the true God. The God who we worship is one who serves, who is knowable, who desires not only to be loved by us, but who first loved us. It is a God that does not place heavy burdens he does not on us. No, this God is a God who wants to be close to us, who says, my burden is light. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem. This God is real. This God desires good, beautiful things for us humans. But the problem is this. There is a massive chasm between God and man. This chasm is massive. massive. This chasm was made by sin. There is a great divide between the God of the Bible, the creator of heaven and earth, and mankind. In God's word in Romans 5:8, it says that mankind, though we even may, let's say on the mankind side, though mankind desires to worship God, religions all around the world, right? There are people who want to worship a God. They are praying to some deity out there somewhere. Where did that desire come from? I believe it was placed in them by God himself, who placed in every man, a boy and girl, every woman, man, boy, or girl, said inside of you, there's something there that you know that by design I put, you know there's something out there greater than you. You can't look at the world around you and say, oh, it just happened. And for those who might say that, really it's foolishness. Harsh word perhaps, but that's what the Bible calls those who don't have a fear of the Lord. So there's mankind on one side who desires to worship a God that is out there somewhere. God says, I want you to know me, I want you to love me, and I've given you a way to do that. And man, for many years, has thought perhaps that if I do good enough things, I'll be able to cross the chasm between man and God. And so over and over again, even in our culture today, people say, I think I'm good enough to get to God or to get to heaven, to span the gap between where I am and where God is, so that maybe when I die, I will go to heaven. Maybe that gap can be spanned because of my good deeds. But friends, here's what we know from Scripture. The good deeds of mankind can get you as close to God as, maybe you have this picture in your head, as an ant with all his might, trying to leap from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other. No matter how strong that little ant may be, he's never getting to the other side. So too with mankind, with us, who hope that our good deeds will leap us far enough to the other side of this great chasm to get to God. There's a problem there. Do you see it with me? There's a problem. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, offered a way, offered a bridge between this great chasm. And he didn't say on one side, I'm sorry, that's tough. He didn't say, try harder, if you try a little bit more, maybe you'll get a little wind pushing your way and get you over to my side. He knew it was impossible. So God, in his rich mercy and grace for us, said, I know no matter how hard you try, you will never be right with me. That's the point on their outline there. Righteousness, being right with God, being close to God, you'll never be able to span the gap. And so here's what I'll do. I'll go over there. You can't get over here by yourself, so I will cross the chasm myself and come to your side. Amen. What a beautiful picture. And he does that. Jesus, in the person of Jesus, is the one who crosses the chasm for us. And we know, for God, this side, so loved us in the world that he sent, who? His Son, across the chasm, so that those who believe in him can have eternal life. That is, the way we get to the other side of this chasm is through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Acts 4:12 says this, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we can be saved. That is, move from where we are in our world apart from God, which, by the way, friends, is hard to hold on to this truth. But here's what Scripture teaches us plainly. If we stay on this side, when we take our last breath, we don't suddenly end up on the other side of this great chasm. We end up right over here in eternal separation from God in a place called hell. So Jesus came to our side and he said, I want you over there. God wants you over there. Don't stay over here because this is where you're going. This is where you're going. Jesus talked plenty about hell. He said, I don't want you to go there. I want you to be right with me, and I've made a way. But there is no other way under heaven given to men by which you can be saved, come over to this side, except through the person and work of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's what we celebrate today, you will be what?
Saved.
You come from the side over here, this side of the chasm of the Grand Canyon, if you will, to the side where God is through Jesus Christ, through your profession of, yes, I believe he is the way that I get to God. Jesus alone and no other work. What Jesus did is this. He said, the consequence for sin, the consequence for your rebellion against me, one we know is not righteousness, is not goodness. Your consequence is this, is death. The consequence for your sin, for you running away from me is death, is what Jesus says. But I don't want you to die, because if you die over here, you end up where? Hell. I want you over here so that when you die, you exist in heaven. But what are we going to do? There's a problem still, this sin issue. How are we going to deal with that? The punishment for sin is death. And so Jesus said this, I will die in your place. Amen. This is why we have crosses up in various places. Because the cross is the picture of something. It's a picture of the great exchange. The great exchange. Where Jesus said, I will exchange my life for yours. You deserve to die, but I will do it instead of you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin. He was perfect. He didn't have to go that distance to the sinful side, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. We might become right with God. Jesus is the one who did the work. And here's what he's saying to every one of us here today. Trust and believe in me alone. Because no matter how hard you try to get from one side to the other side, you will never be able to do it. But trust in me. Trust in me. Hold on to me. And you can be right with God. Here's the big idea here we want to look at before we look at point two. Because the tomb is empty, right? This has to do with Easter. Because the tomb is empty, those who have called upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Can be saved. And stand confidently before God. Because we knew the reason we got to this side over here wasn't because of our good work. None of us are stronger than that little ant who was trying to leap to the other side. We couldn't do it. The ant needed a bridge. We need a bridge. We can't do it by ourselves. And so we end up in the family of God. We know it's not because I'm awesome. It's because Jesus is. It's because Jesus is. Let's look at point I on your outline. Intercession is certain. Intercession is certain. This intercession word, maybe you want to write the word prayer, but prayer starts with a P, not an I, so there's an I there for you. Prayer is talking with God. Let's zoom back out again, right? So we zoom back in on the end of point R. We're going to zoom back out for I. Prayer is talking with God. We see this in cultures and religions and societies for thousands of years. Even atheists, as we said, when stuck in a foxhole, are no longer atheists. They are calling out to some God out there somewhere. It's part of our humanity that knows that, get this, when I can't do it anymore, I need to ask for help. I'll reach out to, maybe depending on how religious, if you will, somebody is, they don't call them God or call it God. They call it a higher power, a higher being out there, and hope, uncertainty, hope that someone hears. And maybe even if they do hear, maybe this higher power, maybe this God out there will help me. Now, sure, there are some who are staunch in their pride and won't ask for help. And I'm not just looking at the guys. It's all of us in the midst of our pride. We sometimes don't ask for help. But most, even those who don't believe, will reach out to religious friends. Maybe you've had that. People who are religious friends in your life who say, well, I don't believe in God, but I know that you do. So could you maybe pray for me? Isn't that fascinating? Why? Why is prayer so ingrained in us? Where did it come from? One thing we can be sure of is this. We didn't evolve into praying creatures. No, not after millions of years, we just suddenly began to be people who were praying. No, prayer is a realization that something or someone is stronger than us out there, and we should reach out to them, to him, in cultures around the world. We as Christians know this. Our Creator instilled that in us. You need help. You need help. God made us, maybe write this down somewhere, God made us to be dependent people. No matter how much in our society we strive to be independent, don't we? Even in our culture today, technology increases and increases and increases so that we could be more dependent? No. So that we could be more independent. I want to do life myself. But God says, no, by design, I've made you in such a way that you need to be people that need help. You need food, you need water, clothing, housing, medical attention, friends, love. If we don't have these things, we suffer. So we pray. Understandably, rightfully, we reach out to the one who is stronger than us. What does this have to do with Easter? It's this. The Christian prays to God. Yes, we do that, but not with a hope of uncertainty, but rather with great confidence. With great confidence. Not just that he hears us even, but we know that he's given us promises that he will help, that he shows up, that he cares. How can we have this kind of confidence? That God hears us? Because Jesus is dead? Because he's alive. We're not praying to a dead person out there in a tomb somewhere hoping that something will happen. But rather, we know that he will hear us. Hebrews speaks about this as well. Chapter 7 says, therefore he who is, that is Jesus, who is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for us. It's important for us to understand that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. There is no one else. You don't pray to, there's other religions that pray to different people. We're not praying to Mary, are we? We're not praying to some saint that lived a long time ago and is now dead and gone in a grave somewhere. None of those people have the power to intercede for us to God. None of them do. Jesus is the only one. No angel has that position of interceding for mankind. Only Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man. He is who? Jesus Christ. And Jesus died as a sign to all that his death was sufficient for us to approach God with confidence. The dividing curtain in the temple was torn. You might know this already. In the temple, there was a place called the Holy of Holies, and in it, there was an ark called the Ark of the Covenant, and there was a symbol of the presence and the power of God. This item was treasured, was cared for meticulously for thousands of years, and they cared incredibly for this. And when Jesus, hanging on the cross outside the city, here's inside the temple, is the Ark of the Covenant behind a curtain, most likely at the same time that a priest is just outside offering incense and about perhaps to enter into even the Holy of Holies, where the ark is, something happened. Jesus, hanging on the cross, he said, what were his final words? It is finished. And at that time, not only did an earthquake occur, not only did dead people come out of their tombs, but also something else happened, didn't it? The curtain was torn from top to bottom, showing this was not some work of man. This thick curtain was torn, showing that the only way man and God could experience unity was through him and him alone. That picture is one that you and I need to hold on to today. God on one side, we're on the other, and Jesus said, I tore the dividing wall. You don't have to be separate any longer. We don't pray today and offer sacrifices. Amen to that, right? We don't need to be offering sacrifices anymore and hoping that the sacrifice is good enough and then praying and hoping that God hears us and then waiting and seeing what's going to happen. We know the ultimate sacrifice has already been made. Let's look at the concluding point here with this before we look at point S. And maybe write this in somewhere. It's on the screen. Because the tomb is empty, this is all about Easter. Because the tomb is empty, Christians can pray with confidence, knowing that we are heard by God. And this is comforting for us for many reasons, but maybe one particularly for you and I this morning, it's this. We know that we keep making mistakes. We keep messing up. Have any of you felt guilty before because you sinned? Any of you made decisions you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that? We don't have to now curl up in fear and hope not to get struck with a lightning bolt when we do that. We don't have to be afraid to approach God and hope that we've sacrificed enough that maybe God is going to let us approach him and say, I'm sorry. No, we don't have to. We can boldly approach him because we know that the blood of Jesus covers us. Amen. And he says, you can come, even with all of your mistakes, with all of your problems, with all of your guilt, with all of your shame, whatever it is, come to me. I want you close to me. I'm alive and I can handle it. Amen. I can handle it. S on your outline is this. You write this in. Songs of hope sustain us. And maybe under your outline, if you're writing things down, you might write the words. It's not on the screen, but you just write these words. Hope equals confidence. Because the hope that we're talking about as followers of Jesus is not an uncertain kind of hope, but it's rather, you could just replace that word again with the word confidence. When Jesus died, let's zoom back out again, beginning of the point, let's zoom out. When Jesus died, there was a group of onlookers that had great hope. Jesus, there, it's Friday, hanging on the cross, watching his lungs up and down, and seeing him die. There was a group of onlookers who had great hope, great confidence. There was also a group of people there who were incredibly hopeless. Who were the people that had great hope? It was all of Jesus' enemies. They said, finally, he's gone. He's dead. Now we can go back to our own religious systems. Now we can go back to doing things the way we want to do things. And then there was a group of people there who were incredibly hopeless. I thought he was the one who was going to save us, but he's dead now. I thought he was the answer, but now he's gone. All those promises he made, what of them? Those two groups who had great hope or no hope stood there. They sat with that even on Saturday. But something changed. Talked about the great exchange earlier. The great reversal occurred on Sunday morning. The great reversal. Those who had great hope in Jesus' death, that was reversed when Jesus rose from the dead. And those who had no hope when Jesus hung on the cross, that was reversed. And they had great hope on Sunday morning. What an incredible truth that we can hold on to. There's a verse that I'll read in a minute from which this church got its name that speaks powerfully to this point. Hope being our song, our motto. Confidence being our song, our motto. In the face of hardship. Because that's when we need hope, right? If everything's wonderful, I don't need to cling to hope. But when things are hard, that's when I need it. No one hopes for something that you already have. But it's when you don't have something, that's when you seek for something to hold on to, something to get you through the rest of the day. For the Christian, though, hope is not an uncertainty, but rather something we can hold on tightly to. 1 Peter chapter 1, I said I'd read this verse. Chapter 1, verse 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." We talked about his mercy earlier. He has called us, that's God on one side, us on the other. He's called us to be born again, to have new life, to a living what? Hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, that is one that cannot be broken, that cannot die, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's a verse there, you can just leave that on the screen. There's a verse in Job that I love. Job, if you know anything about Job went through some hard stuff. A lot of really, really hard stuff. Life was good. He had lots of kids, lots of animals, lots of servants. And he was married. He had lots of friends. All that was going for him until one day, probably the hardest day of anybody's life ever, other than Jesus dying. He gets news that his animals have died, his servants have died, his kids have died, and a bunch of his friends then proceed to say, you should just abandon God. Tough, right? Hard stuff. And here's what Job 19, verse 25 says. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last I will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet my flesh shall see God. Write this down somewhere, friends. Hope is what sets the Christian apart. Not because others don't have hope, but because the object of our hope is faithful and true, not faint and intangible. Because we know that the resurrection is real and true, no matter what we're going through, we can hold tightly to this confidence. Now, outside of, we zoom back out a little bit, outside of even the church realm, hope is something that our culture longs for, isn't it? As we think about even songs, I was just looking some of those up. There's some songs that call out to, I want hope, I want something to hold on to. I'm going to say the title of a song, and you might start humming it, but don't hum it for too long. Don't Stop Believing. There's another song, Fight Song. There's another song, Here Comes the Sun. There's another song, Lean on Me. Songs that say, I am going through something hard, and I need help. I need to hold on to something out there. And for us as Christians, we don't say, I hope that one day, maybe somebody will care. But for us as Christians, we say, I know there is. I have great confidence, no matter what kind of things are overwhelming my life, no matter what tragedy has struck, no matter what the doctor has just told me, or my spouse has just told me, or my kids have told me, or my friends have told me, or my boss has told me at work, no matter what hits me, I can hold on to hope, confidence, knowing this, God has not left me. God has not left me. Here's the big idea before we look at E. Because the tomb is empty, holding on to hope isn't a worthless endeavor, but a wise decision, because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. Let's look at E on your outline. The first to announce the resurrection. Hopefully your Bibles, by the way, are still open to Matthew 28. We're going to look at that now. The first to announce the resurrection of Jesus were a few ladies who, hopeless moments ago, went to put spices, ointment on the body of Jesus at the tomb. We read this at the sunrise service earlier outside this morning. We'll read it again. But there's something I want you to notice, something I want to draw out here particularly for this point, and it's the words of the angels and the words of Jesus. So as we read through it, just note them with me. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10 say this, after the Sabbath, the dawn of the first week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. With their hearts heavy, by the way, with confusion upon their hearts. There was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. That would be a scene, wouldn't it? His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like, what? Dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. You all know what he's going to say next. He has risen, just as he said. In other words, God is faithful. He already said he was going to do this. Now here's the word, maybe underline this, circle this. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I've told you, go and do this. So the women, they responded appropriately in verse 8. The women hurried away from the tomb, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. This is great. Suddenly Jesus met them and says, greetings. He said, they came to him, they clasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Then he said, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me. Here's the point. You already wrote this in. Evangelism is our practice. Evangelism is our practice. If you go to the slide before that where the angels are speaking, verse 5 and following, notice what we see. Those two words there. Come and see. Here's what this is. Write this in somewhere. This is an invitation to investigate. The angels are inviting the onlookers to investigate. Here's the thing for all of us here today. The Christian faith isn't some mystical belief system bound up in making people feel good about some warm, fuzzy messages, unlike this one, or a crutch to lean on for the week. No, Christianity isn't good for those who need an alternative to facts and to science. Like, oh, you're not really a scientific person. That's why you're a Christian. You just need an answer for all of those things because you just can't believe in science. It's not an excuse for people who are rational thinkers. No, Christianity is held together by facts, history, eyewitnesses, archaeology, and logic. The invitation to investigate the greatest miracle of all time was made by the angels and is an invitation to you and I today. Every one of us today can say, I'm not sure. And any one of you can say, come and see. Invite people to investigate what we hold to. Investigate Jesus, investigate the Bible, investigate, dig and dig and dig. Christianity can hold up. It can hold up. If you're willing to investigate, you'll see that the announcement of Jesus was true. When you find that it's true, I've come, I've investigated, and I found it to be true, there's only one response. So we saw once, the first thing, an invitation to investigate from the come and see, but we also see something else. Verse 7, then he says, then go and tell. This is with move with the intent to inform. So we have the invitation to investigate and the intent to inform. That's what the angel said. Come and see, check it out, and because you've seen the greatest miracle that has ever occurred, what should you do about it? Sit on your hands and study it in the Greek. Because after you know it in the Greek, then you still won't do anything. But rather, he says, come and see, investigate, and then go and tell. Say something about it. Evangelism being the practice of the believer. It's just a few verses later that we get the Great Commission. When Jesus says, go into all of the world, he doesn't say, think about it, think about it, think about it some more, and then tell somebody else to evangelize. But rather, go and tell. Here's the big idea before we look at the last point. Because the tomb is empty, we can boldly echo the words of the angels to all who are lost in our life, those who are helpless and hurting, who are lost, who are confused, who are aimless. Here's what the angel said, and here's what you and I can say. Come and see. You don't have to stand there and convince people and convince people and convince people. Just say, come and investigate. If you're curious, come and investigate. And you know what? Christianity is going to hold up. I'm not concerned. Look, dig as much as you possibly can. Look for all of the contradictions here. Dig through history. Dig in the ground, literally. And you will find that Christianity holds up time and time and time again. Come and see. Last point on your outline is this. New life is possible for all. New life is possible for all. This is such good news. Such good news. How many of you like new things? A few of you like new things. How many of you like old things? That's great. New things. Old things. As we know, over time, our bodies get older, don't they? And it's times like that that you look back to when your body was a little newer and you say, I like new things. This old thing that I'm wearing right now, this is frustrating. When we get something new, primarily it's because we see that the thing we have now is falling apart, it's breaking, it's wearing out, it's not doing what it was intended to do at the beginning. It broke down. And when this happens, oftentimes we either try to fix it, or we get a new one, right? Usually those are the two things. If your car breaks down and you realize it's going to cost you tons and tons of dollars to fix it, you might have to say it's time to get a new car. If your phone, you dropped it as you're pulling out of the driveway and it slid under the tires and you ran over it, not that that's happened to me or anything, but if that happens, you might have to get a new phone. We know that there's times you get a new camera, well, maybe not because you already got a new phone, a new home, a new jacket, a new computer, various things go on. We get new things. But when it comes to our lives, our society, our culture, our family, or even our bodies, we see that there is brokenness. We see that there's brokenness. We see particularly that things aren't working the right way. Sometimes we don't even have words for what the right way is. You know what I'm talking about? You just kind of look on, you're like, is this right? Things seem so confusing. I watch the news, I look at people interacting, it just doesn't seem like that's the way it's supposed to be. I look at maybe my friends' lives and I see things are just not working out. I see marriages falling apart. I see families crumbling. I see relationships where there's abuse. I see addictions that seem to hold on to me or people that I love. I see my mind struggling with anxiety or depression. I see the government that doesn't function the way I think it's supposed to. I see addiction again and again and again. I see anger that controls me. I see sadness that I can't seem to get out of. I feel fear and insecurity that follows me literally wherever I go. I'm like, is this supposed to be like this? Is this the way life is supposed to be? And then I might have the recognition at some point in time and say, no, I don't think it is. I think somewhere, something broke. Somewhere. And I'm not even sure where, but I think something broke. Our culture sees this. Step outside of religion. Our culture sees this. But as we as Christians, as we look at the world through the lens of God's word, we see why things are broken. We see why things are crumbling around us. We see that in God's word, that a long, long time ago, in a land far away, God made things not broken. He made things beautiful. He made things whole, where there's peace, where man and God walked side by side. We see this happening in the Garden of Eden, where things were peaceful. There's a word called shalom. Can you say shalom?
Shalom.
Shalom, and it's not just peace that we aren't fighting, but it's wholeness. It's where all things are right. It's something this world we live in is longing for. Shalom, peace, unity, once again. And here's what Jesus promises. Shalom can happen again, and it will happen again. Amen. And in the midst of where we are now and heaven one day, we struggle somewhere in the gap between I live in a broken world and I'm holding on tightly to this peace, this new life that Jesus has for me, the shalom that I want. Here's what Jesus promises us. Is new life, life apart from brokenness, whether it be our own brokenness or the brokenness around us. Here's what Romans 6 says. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death. We died with him in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, it's not on the screen, we too might walk in newness of life. Amen. There's a verse I love. Let's just read that. Here, verse 11 of Romans 8. Here's what it says. If the spirit of him, Jesus, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Here's what we're getting at here at this point. New life, a life that you and I want to experience, where there's peace, where there's unity, where my body isn't just falling apart and I'm stuck in brokenness. Jesus says, I offer a way for you to come out of that. And then he says, do you want that? Do any of you want to be free of brokenness? I want that. I want that for my family and for my friends. I want that for myself. I want this new life. And here's what Jesus says. The new life is possible with me. Hold on to me. And just as I was once dead, my body was, if you would, be broken, I am now whole. You too can experience that kind of change. And here's what he says as well. That kind of power that changes the chains of brokenness, the chains of addiction, the chains of abuse, all of those things can be experienced in me. So he says, come to me, come to me. And for us as Christians, we know that something is true. It's hard. What we're going through is hard. He says, keep going, because the power that raised me from the dead is inside of you too. Amen. It's inside of you too. And so press on and believe that you too can experience new life, freedom from whatever that bondage is. You can experience that as well. But we have to take Jesus at his word, don't we? We have to trust what he has to say to us. A picture I want you to have in your mind, and we'll look at one more verse before we close that. Imagine, you know who Superman is? Imagine if Superman came along. I know he can't, but Superman came along and he comes over to us and he says, all the power that I have inside of me, all the abilities that I have inside of me, I am giving to you. That'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? All of us are thinking of all the things you might do. And then he says, now what I want you to do is go run to the front line of that battlefield. Now, if we didn't have that conversation with Superman before, we might be pretty terrified if someone says run to the front lines of the battlefield, won't we? Because you're going to say, I don't want to die. But now that Superman has said, you have all the powers that I have, go now to the front lines. Are you going to do that with just as much fear as if you hadn't had that conversation? No. You're going to say, I'm confident. I can do this. I am no longer afraid because I know that I've been given this supernatural power. And so no matter how big the opposition is out there, I can stand firm. Is Jesus stronger than Superman? Yes, he is. And he sent us out. He says, I've given you the ability to be free from that brokenness. Don't hold on to it anymore. You now can let go. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a, can you say that together? New creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Because the tomb is empty, big idea here, let's close before we close. Because the tomb is empty, we can join Jesus daily by choosing new life. We can say, I am done with that. I'm not walking in where I once used to be. The miraculous power of the resurrection should not be isolated to an event 2,000 years ago, but rather is something that can be experienced by you and I every day. We can get up in the morning and say, I'm different than I was yesterday. How did that happen? It's Jesus alive in you and I. Go to the last point, just kind of a review of all the things here. Righteousness can be ours because Jesus rose from the dead. If you have never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been trying and trying to leap from one side of the Grand Canyon to the other, from where you are to be with God, and you're saying, I think I'm good enough this time. I think I'm good enough. Friend, you aren't. You just aren't. And Jesus says, I've made a bridge. I've made a bridge. I've died so that you can be right with God. Maybe you're in a place where you're like, I have been far from God, and I feel like my life hasn't been good enough to come back to him. Today's the day to come back to him. Intercession is certain. He says, I am here and ready to welcome you back home. Maybe you're here today and you're hurting. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe there's a lot going on in your world right now. I want to encourage you to hold on to the promises of Jesus. There's a reason songs stick in our head. We remember them well. Evangelism, maybe you know this to be true, but you have been studying and studying and studying the Bible, investigating, and even believing, but never going and telling. Today is the day to start telling somebody. And maybe today, lastly, you realize, I'm done with the brokenness that I'm dealing with. I would just like to be done. Can I break out of this addiction? Can I break out of these problems in my relationship with my spouse, with my siblings, with my family? Can I do this? How do I do this? And Jesus says, come to me. Listen, I have a way out. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we are rejoicing this morning knowing that it's because of you that we're able to rejoice, because you were alive and well, not because of anything that we've done, not because of our own good works, but because you are God who stepped into our world, who says, I forgive you. If you come to me, you'll experience that forgiveness. I died in your place so you didn't have to. So this morning, Lord, we rejoice knowing that we can be close to you. We can be right with you. Knowing that no matter what's going on in our world, you want us. You still want us to keep running back to you. And so this morning, just as those ladies did when they saw you for the first time, help us to cling tightly to you, to bow down before you and hold on with everything that we have. And as we do that, we know that you will give us peace. You'll grant us great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.